We've been studying the book of Genesis, and if you've been following along, you know that we started with looking at God's perfect creation, and in His creation, how He intended for fellowship and a relationship of love with mankind. And then, simply with one fruit, with one choice, mankind lost that relationship, right? We all know with that one act of disobedience, sin came into humanity and that relationship was lost. And sin entered into mankind. And yes, we know God can forgive. But He also has to save. And this idea is beautifully illustrated by this example. And you may have heard it before, right? Imagine today, if you will, we're at the retreat house and then we're all going out for a hike or a swim. And Martine has to stay behind to watch the house. And I tell Martine, stay in the house, watch the house, and pay attention to make sure that you don't drink the bleach under the kitchen sink. So we all go out for a hike, and Martine is sitting around the house, and then he's twiddling his thumbs, and his coordinator, he's now relaxing. Now he gets bored and says, what is there to drink around the house? Oh, maybe I'll have some bleach. And so he goes and drinks some bleach. I get back, Martine's on the ground, foam coming out of his mouth, he's convulsing. Look, I can get mad at Martine, and I can say, okay, I'm not going to be mad at you anymore, Martine. I forgive you. I forgive you for disobeying me. Is Martine okay? No, he's not okay. He needs treatment. He needs medical treatment. He needs to be saved from this poison that is inside him. And that is sin. Right? Sin enters into mankind, and God can, and He does, if we believe in Jesus, God can forgive us, but He also has to save us from the sin that is within us. And so what we see in Genesis is, right at the beginning there, God starts to put into action His plan of salvation. Right? His plan for salvation comes into play. And what we want to do today, look at Abraham's life. And Abraham, or Abram as he was first called, Abraham is a very crucial figure in God's narrative and in the plan for salvation. So what we're going to do, open your Bibles. We're going to read Genesis chapter 12 to 22. I'm kidding. We're not going to read Genesis chapter 12 to 22. That's a lot of scripture. But open to Genesis chapter 12. Open to Genesis chapter 12. Now, you know that Abraham is historically referred to as the father of faith. Right? So read with me Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 and 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we see the beginning of Abraham's journey. Right? God's call to Abraham to leave everything behind. And what I mean by that when I say everything, to leave everything behind. In this time, in this day and age, family was everything. Family was everything. This was your tribe. These were the people you grew up with. The tribe that you were with, it defined your culture. It defined who you are. Your sustenance was dependent on the family. Your inheritance comes from the family. Even what you do for your life, your craft, your skill, your trade, all of it is tied into your family. Your very identity is rooted in your family. So, family is literally everything for Abraham. Now, here comes God, and He says, leave all of that behind, right? God says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Your country, your nationality, who you are, from your family, the people that have known you all your life, the people that define you, from your father's house. All of this, right? Imagine everything that makes you who you are. Imagine if God calls you today to leave behind, and I don't know what defines you, For some of you, it is your job. You find your identity, your worth in your job. For some of you, it's the friends that you have. For some of you, it's where you live or where you want to live, right? I don't know what it is that defines you. Imagine that God comes and calls you and says, leave all of that behind. And that's the call that came to Abraham, right? And so Abraham is going to leave. And not only did God say, leave everything that you know, God says, get up and go to a place that I will show you. Imagine, if you will, you turn on your GPS as you're driving, and you have no destination. All you have is that voice saying, at 200 feet, make a left turn, right? And all you can do is follow the next instruction, and you don't know what's coming up. And step by step, you have to listen and wait until the next turn. Imagine doing that, not knowing what's coming up next. It would drive me nuts. When I put in a route on the GPS, I need to go through and look at every single step, every single turn, so that I can anticipate what's coming next. Or I'm kind of a control freak that way. Abraham, God says, get up and go, leave everything that defines you, that makes you who you are, and then go, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Right? And so this is a call that comes to Abraham, and the call comes with a promise. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And so how does Abraham respond? How does Abraham respond? You don't need to turn there. I want you to keep your place in Genesis. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the hall of faith, right? The hall of fame, the hall of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Right? So by faith, this was Abraham's inheritance. Everything that would be coming to him, by faith, Abraham was called to leave this place. And Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going. Right? A beautiful picture of faith here is being painted for us. The writer of Hebrews shows us what exactly it was that Abraham was doing in obeying God's call. He was leaving everything that was his and going out to a place that he didn't know. He didn't even know what direction he would be going. All he knew was get up and go. Right? He obeyed God by faith. Right? And what I want to look at today is the word faith, because faith is crucial in God's plan for our salvation. So we need to really come and understand what faith is. Right? And we believe. We all believe in Jesus, and so we have faith in Jesus. But sometimes, having believed for a long time, we kind of lose the idea of what that faith is. Right? Faith, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Picture in your mind, you are hoping for something. I don't know. Just imagine something that you really, really want. In grade school, I really wanted a Cabbage Patch doll. How many of you know what Cabbage Patch dolls are? Right, they're these dolls with big, funny-looking heads. I really wanted one, and I really looked forward to having one. And I got to play with one because I did someone's homework during school. This was a guy, Brent Novashin. He said, if you do my homework, then I will let you play with my doll during recess. Fourth grade. I was very comfortable with my masculinity. Anyways, the substance of things hoped for, that means you don't have it, right? When you don't have something to hold in your hands, for example, this cup. Right now, when I hold this cup, this is a substance. But this is not something I'm hoping for because I already have it. When I'm hoping for something, I don't have it. I'm holding on to nothing, right? So faith is that thing that you don't have yet, but it is substantive. Think about that, right? What you're holding on to is the hope of something you don't have yet, and it is the evidence of things not seen. When you haven't seen something yet, you can't have evidence. But faith gives you that evidence that you will see it. Right? So this is what faith is. Knowing that something is coming, knowing that something is promised, and believing that it will be there. For Abraham, believing that the place where God's going to send him to will be there, and that God will give him the steps he needs to get there. right? That's a lot of trust. And again, like with GPSs, a lot of times we put our trust in the GPS. Once we were going to the same place we're going to next week, Colorado Dunes. Alice was driving out there, and the road there, you go through some farmland. And I remember she was relaying to me halfway through. She's driving on the road, farmland on either side of her, and the GPS says turn left. Right? If she just put all her trust in her GPS, she would have been driving through the mud, through the farm fields. Right? But here's faith, is not knowing what's coming and believing that it will come. And so when we see Abraham responding to God's call, we say, wow, now that's a man of faith. But the great thing with every account in the story, in the Bible, every person that we see in the Bible, the account we see that I love so much is he didn't do so well with faith. Right? Turn the head of me. Abraham, we will see today that Abraham's not so perfect. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 still, verse 10. You know, when we look at Abraham, and how he responds to God's call, I think we admire what he did. Right? Because if we look at our own lives today, I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, when God calls us to action, a lot of times we are not able to respond. We're not able to make even the smallest bit of deviation from what we do. Right? We have made plans for our lives already. I've already planned what I'm going to do next weekend. And so when God calls me and says, change your plans for next weekend, there's a retreat. I don't know, God. I don't know because I have more important things to do. Right? And we are not able to change our course. And so when we look at Abraham, we think, this man left everything. Here I am. I can't even change what I eat for breakfast if God so calls me to. Right? And so we look up to Abraham, but we'll see here, Abraham doesn't do so well with his walk in faith. Verse 10 to 13, chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah and his wife, Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Remember God's promise to Abraham. God's promise was leave point A, go to point B, and I'm not telling you where point B is yet. And as a part of that promise, I will make you a great nation. So God says, leave here and go there, and eventually I will make you great. And so if Abraham really, really understood God's promise and really put all his faith in that promise, I think he would believe that in that journey from point A to point B, that he would be okay. Right? But here is Abraham, and his part of his journey, and he's going to Egypt, and he fears for his life because of his wife. Right, so fears for his life because of his wife. Why? They're going to Egypt, and Abraham says, you are beautiful, and when they see you in Egypt, they will want to take you to be Pharaoh's wife, and because you are my wife, they will kill me. They will kill me to take you to be Pharaoh's wife. And so, Sarai, please, for my sake, so that I can live, please lie and say that you are my sister, so that when they take you, right? Think about what Abraham is saying. So that when they take you, they will spare my life. So Abraham is ready to let his wife go and spend some nights with the Pharaoh. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Abraham basically said, I'm afraid of my own life. And so Sarah, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to bunk with the Pharaoh for a few days. But make sure you say you are my sister so they don't kill me for the sake of taking you. Right? Abraham feared for his life, not fully understanding that God has everything under control, not just with the leaving and the arrival, but the in-between journey, God's got it taken care of, right? He forgot God's promise that, well, what did God say? He said, I will bless those who bless you, remember? As part of that promise, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Abraham should have remembered this promise and understood if somebody made a move against him because of Sarah, God would take care of it. But no, he tried to devise his own plan. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. So just like Abraham predicted, this is happening. Verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. So just like Abraham predicted, Sarai was whisked away, taken to Pharaoh's house. And look at what happened here. Not only did he willingly let his wife be taken, but he was more than happy to take the compensation given to him in return, right? He was treated well by the Pharaoh for his wife's sake. He was given sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male female servants, female donkeys, and camels, right? He's raking it in, bringing in the rewards. I don't know what Abram was thinking, but I feel sad. I feel sad for this misstep that he took here, that he forgot God's promise that he would be protected, that those who curse him would be cursed. And he went ahead and allowed Sarah to enter into this situation. Now God has everything under control. Verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Right? So God says, hands off. Right? Abram was too afraid to say anything about it, so God took care of it. He brought a plague on Pharaoh's household. Just like he said, I will curse those who curse you. And so Pharaoh called, verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. You almost made me make a great mistake, Abram. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Right? God here steps in and protects Sarai. And this incident here, it shows us Abram, in his beginning of his walk in faith, gets off to a really shaky start. He forgets God's promises. He obeyed God, yes. He got up and he left. But then he completely forgets about God's promises. And he decides to take matters into his own hands. But things do get better. And things do get better. We're not going to read it this morning, but we see in chapter 14 that Abram's nephew Lot gets captured by five kings and their armies. And Abram takes 300 men, the original 300, and he goes into battle. And he defeats the armies and he rescues Lot. And so Abram just had a great victory here. And look at what God says next. Turn with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1. After these things, so in your mind, picture, after the battle, after everything's done, Lot has been brought back. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great shield. Right? So God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So why did God say this? Abram had just come out of a victorious battle. You would think, if anything, Abram would be feeling pretty high and mighty, right? Taking his 300 men, going up against five kings, five kingdoms. This is the first battle of the five armies, right? He goes against these five kingdoms, and he wins. You would think Abram would be feeling pretty confident, but God comes and reminds him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Because Abram's faith was not yet settled. Yes, he had a victory, but he's going to be having ups and downs. So God comes and says, don't be afraid. Right? And God says, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abraham hears God's promise of himself. God promised himself as a great reward. And this helps us to see where Abraham's mind is. When Abraham hears this, right, God is my reward. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking, God, you can be a great reward, but I have no one to pass it on to, right? In this time and age, everything is about the next in line. Everything is about the heir. Everything that you amass, the whole point of amassing all that, they understood. You don't take this stuff with you when you die. The whole point of amassing these great wealth, great fortune, building an empire, is to pass it on to your son. And so Abram responds, verse 2. He said, Lord God, what will you give me? What could you possibly give me that can be a great reward? Seeing as I am childless. Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, ye have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So Abram says to God, what could you possibly give me that could be a great reward? Because I have no one to pass it on to. I have no heir. I have no offspring. He says, I actually have to go and take one of the servants' children, someone that was born in my household, and designate him the liaison here of Damascus. I have to go and pick someone and designate him as my heir. I don't have a natural heir, God. And so what could you possibly give me that's worth passing on? Because this person is not my child. Right? So Abram kind of throws it back in God's face and he questions God. Look what God says. Look at how he responds. Verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, this servant child that you pick, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. This year, this verse, right there in that moment, is where we see Abraham's faith defined. This is why we see Abraham as the father of faith. Right? You have to think about the timeline here. Abraham is already in his mid-80s when God speaks to him here. 85, 86, I don't know exactly. Imagine, if you will, imagine yourself 85 or 86 years old. Your body is pretty old. And God says, that you're telling God, I have nobody to pass my inheritance on to. I have no children. And I'm not going to have children because I'm already in my mid-80s. Right? And at that moment, as you're having this exchange, God takes you outside and points to the stars. And they didn't have electricity back then, so there's no light pollution. You can see all the stars spread out. And God says, look at the stars. Can you number them? You can't. As many as are the stars in the skies, so will your descendants be. Right? Speaking to a man who is old, whose body is decrepit. I'm not saying this. The Bible says it. Abraham considered his body as dead. Having not ability to have children. Sarah was pretty old also. God says, look at the stars and your descendants will be as many as they are. And what did Abraham do? He believed in the Lord. Abraham, in all of his inability, in all of his incapacity, not being able by himself to do what God's promising, he chooses to believe in what God said. Right? And this is a crucial moment. This is a crucial moment right here when Abraham believed in the Lord and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. The word accounted, right? God assigned it to Abraham. God looked at Abraham and said, this is an act of righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything except to simply believe that God is able to fulfill his promise. And this is faith. This is faith that here he is, having no heir. Everything seems to be stacked against him. And he chose to believe in the promise of God's word. Right? And I would bring this to our lives. And look at our life situation. Right? You look at what's going on in your life, and you may think, you know what? Things are pretty difficult right now. Things are pretty, I don't know, I have a lot of things to do at work. I'm very busy. I don't have time for God. I have this going on. I have that going on. Relationship issues. Wishing I had a relationship issues. Right? All of these things coming against me, and I have God's word, God's promise that all will be well. But here I am in my journey, and things don't look so well. In fact, things look pretty difficult. What is our choice? We can do as Abram did in Egypt, right? Start scheming, start devising, start making plans on our own, and take care of things for God. Or we can do what Abram did here when he heard God's promise again and exercise our faith, right? Now, this faith here, this faith, this call to faith, what God wants to see, is this restoring to that childlike faith that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. Remember? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve walked with God, they never questioned what's coming tomorrow. They never questioned where their food will come from. They never questioned what they had to do. They never thought about consequences. All they had was God's word. God spoke, do this, and they did it. And that was the childlike faith that they had that was broken when disobedience came into their lives. And now here's Abram taking that crucial step back to the faith, back to that childlike innocence and dependence that we see in the Garden of Eden, where God says to Abram, I am going to do the impossible. And Abram doesn't count the numbers. He doesn't, you know, look at the statistics. Doesn't go on WebMD and say, God, look, I'm 86 years old. WebMD says, I cannot have children anymore. Abram doesn't question what God says, and he simply believes, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And that is faith. Right? Abraham had the faith, the innocence in his faith, where God calls, and he gets up and leaves everything. And yes, he stumbles. And I find encouragement in seeing Abraham stumble. Because it helps me to understand in my walk in faith, sometimes I will stumble. Sometimes I will question God. But God is always waiting for us to come back. I mean, look at Abraham. When he made that misstep in Egypt, God didn't say, well, you want to take care of your own situation, you're on your own. See ya. We don't see that happening, right? We see God continue to walk with him. And in fact, two chapters later, God speaks to him and says, I am going to make this true for you. You will have many children. Your descendants are going to be innumerable like the stars. And so this is a challenge for us. When we look at what God is doing, when we look at what God is trying to bring us back to, face against everything that we face in our life, the difficulties that we have, right? The situation we find ourselves in, where sometimes we see no light at the end of the tunnel, where we understand we're walking as God told us to, but we can't see the destination yet. We need to be able to bring ourselves back to where Abraham was, to exercise our faith and trust God when he says, I will take care of you. When God says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. If I take care of the flowers of the field and I dress the sparrows of the sky and I feed them, would I not take care of you? Right? All the worries that we have for providing, for sustenance, for health, for well-being, if we can come back to walking as Abraham did. Abraham, our father of faith, giving us an example of how to trust in the Lord. I think we can also be restored in our relationship back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. And so I pray for all of us that as we look at Abram's life, as we look at his stumblings, we also look at his strengths, the things that he did right in choosing to believe in God. You know, the song that we sang this morning, Christ Lives in Me, as we were singing, the second verse really spoke out to me. The second verse says, my dreams I lay, where? Surrendered at the cross. The ambitions we have, the goals that we have, the dreams that we have, we lay them down, surrendered at the cross. Now, is God a cruel God where when you surrender something, he takes it away and you'll never have it? No. Time and again, I have seen in my life, when I lay my dreams down, and nowhere else have I seen this more clearly than in my pursuit of a spouse. When I, in that moment in my life, finally lay my dreams down, and I said, God, I've been chasing after the wrong person. And I know I shouldn't have been chasing after this person. And I didn't listen to you, but now I'm going to listen. And I laid my dreams down at the cross. God took that away, and he brought palace into my life. And I see so clearly that when we lay down the things that we desire, God brings in what he had destined for me. But there's no room for God's promise to be fulfilled in our lives until we are ready to lay down our dreams. And so whatever it is this morning that's captivated you, whatever dreams you have, and whatever obstacles you think you're facing in achieving that dream that you're trying to find your own way around, I encourage you, bring it all to God and lay it, surrender at the cross and say, Lord, this is the issue that I am facing. This is the thing that I need. This is, you know, Lord, what my needs are. You know that I am not able to make ends meet this month. You know that I am not able to provide. You know, Lord, and I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to surrender this, and I will trust in you, and have faith that you will walk me through. You told me to get up and go, and you told me that you'll take me somewhere. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Let us pray, and as we pray together, I don't know if you would be willing to do this morning, to picture in your mind, to bring to thought whatever it is that you are dreaming for, whatever it is that you are holding on to, whatever it is that you're unable to let go and give to the Lord. And as you pray, I pray that you can make that decision this morning and come and lay that dream down at the cross and say to Jesus, you know better than that. You can give me the absolute best in my life. And Lord, I'm sorry for having taken it into my own hands. Let us bow our heads and pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord. And we thank you for speaking to us through Abraham's life. And Lord, we come this morning and we confess that there are things in our lives that we're not able to let go. There are dreams that we're not willing to give up because we feel like this dream is the best thing that we could have. Help us, Jesus, this morning to lay this down and to surrender, Lord, at your cross. To know with certainty, Lord, to know with complete faith that you will give us something even better, that you will give us what you have wanted for us to have. And so help us this morning to surrender to you the things that will stand in our way, the things that will stand in the way of having full faith in you. And take these things, Lord, as we lay them down at the cross. Take them as we surrender them to you, and teach us to step up and to walk ahead in faith, trusting, Lord, in how you will lead us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.